always, want to thank you for being here. Appreciate so much the privilege from God to be able to assemble with other Christians. I've always enjoyed very much. I enjoy our studies together and our classes, and also when we can get together in the assembly like we have at this time. And certainly appreciate you being here. We do miss those that are not with us this morning, and will always be the case, because we certainly, much better for us when everyone's here. It's always a good time for me, because I enjoy the third Sunday, because we get to hear someone else. And today you get to hear Kyle in the second assembly, and he's chosen a topic that we're going to study. Now, my part of this is to talk about this idea of service, or being a servant. And it's an interesting topic, because in the Bible there's, you know, we have a lot about servants, slaves, bond servants, all different types of people who do things, and certainly we need to understand that. And when we were studying from the book of Romans, or have been studying the book of Romans, in Romans 12, verse 11, it talks about serving the Lord is one of the things that we have a responsibility of doing. So when we think about serving, it's almost like in our time, it's almost like an evil term. It's almost like, wow, you know, I don't want to be a servant to anyone. I want my freedom, and I want all of these things, as if you can't have freedom. But I think we actually try to avoid that altogether in our terminology. It's almost as if it's a very bad word. And so when we look at it, those menial tasks or jobs that people do, you know, it's almost, we'll hear people say, well, people in the U.S. won't do those anymore. And so thus we've got to change the way we think about things. And that's kind of a sad thing, because in reality, anything that we do, and Kyle's going to hit this really hard in his lesson, we should think from that terminology, that we are to be serving, and that we are not here for the purpose of others serving us. Even though I want to say up front, you know, I've thought about this a lot. The Godhood or Godhead serves us every day in so many capacities. Angels are there to serve us. I mean, we have on our side beings that are constantly trying to do things for us, trying to take care of us, trying to make sure that we stay in a good situation and are there for us. Why is it then we would have such a difficult time in thinking about our lives being used in that way? Don't most people like to be served? Don't most people like, boy, you just love it when someone brings you like a cup of coffee, or in my case, other people might not drink the coffee, but in other things, maybe, you know, sitting down at a restaurant, we even talk about, you know, having our car serviced. We use this term. We even talk about when we come together, people have started this term, or have for years talked about a service, that we're doing service, because this idea of we're doing service to God, in reality, we just serve Him on the basis of what He's told us to do. You know, spiritually, the Bible makes it clear we're going to serve something or some being. We're going to. It's just not possible to live this life without doing that. And He makes that clear throughout God's Word. Now, Kyle's going to touch on the leadership aspects of this in his. But serving others, in the spiritual sense, should be our lifetime goal. So who would we look at first as being a servant? Before we get into that, let's talk about the meaning. Service. It's an act of helpful activity, help, aid, to do someone a service. To serve is to act as a servant, to render assistance. And again, we don't like these words anymore. We'll substitute anything. I mean, wow, think about someone having a servant. It's almost like, wow, you can't do that. Serving, the act of a person or thing that serves. And a servant, a person in the service of another, is all it means. One who attends or waits upon. And it's a very simple definition from dictionary.com. And that's in the way that we're looking at it from God's Word. Now, there's other, you know, meanings for those words, obviously, in other aspects of life. But in talking about a human being, that's the way we would use it. The best servant of all. You will never find a servant greater than Jesus Christ. In prophecy, it is said in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. I used this recently. Behold, my servant, in another way, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." And you think about this for a moment. The Word came and dwelt as a human being. He had unlimited power. He will not cry out. He came to serve. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged. That's an interesting thing in this. I mean, you listen to people and they act as if Jesus got discouraged. He did not. The Bible said he did not. It says he will not fail. Isaiah said, it is not going to happen. There is no way possible. Till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. What we find in this is that regardless of what man says, he was a servant. He came as the perfect servant. One who would completely fulfill everything that God had wanted him to do. In Matthew 12, 16 through 21, he did the will of his Father. This is quoted about him. "Yet he warned them not to make him known," that is, Christ warned them, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." He had healed, and he said, "Don't go and pass that on. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and his name Gentiles will trust." And that's a beautiful quote from what is said above. And Jesus said, "That's me. That's what I came to do." In Isaiah 53, this has been read more than once in our presence recently, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we remember His body and His blood. And as we look at the last part of this verse, which we don't read as much, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." My righteous servant. He did nothing wrong. He lived right. And he did it just like God asked him to do it. He came to serve. And I think about this so much. The God of heaven came to serve both his Father and his fellow man that he became like. He was glorified by God because he did this. In Acts 3, 12 through 19. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?'" He said, "When we heal this man, you think we're taking the credit for this? You have got to be kidding. We would never take the credit for this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yet the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also your rulers. But these things which God had foretold by the mouth of all his prophets," he stated it as a fact before it ever happened, "that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You remember when Christ asked for this. He said, "Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before he came to this earth." And he did. He glorified his servant Jesus to that glory and seated him back at his right hand. And you think of this. He did it as a servant, even though he was the Messiah. In Acts 4, or the Christ, 24 through 31. So when they heard that, they raised... This is when they had been punished for doing what they should be doing, which was preaching this gospel about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we were just discussing that this morning in the announcements that certainly people online don't get to hear. So just like people in India and other places now are being persecuted for their faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have been privileged not to have to had suffer that type of persecution before. But we can see in some things that are happening in our country now that that could be down the pike very soon, that those that want to follow God could be persecuted for what they're doing in ways that might not be taking us and beating us at the time, but could make our lives very difficult because we want to obey. So that's what they were doing. They were being punished and beaten for teaching about Christ. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said," and this is a quote from the second Psalm, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ," or against His Messiah, "for truly against your holy servant Jesus, the one who had been sent, the anointed one, whom you had anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord," look on their threats. He's saying, I know they are saying to God, "We know this was pre-planned. We know it was going to happen just like you said. And they did it because of that, but look on their threats. Father, please now be with us and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want to tell you something again, an instance of where prayer is immediately answered. Immediately. They ask, and He gave. If they didn't ask, they might have still been waiting. I'm going to tell you, prayer is powerful. When we understand where we came from, when we understand who we can go through, when we understand that what Jesus did for us, then it should be powerful. It was His whole purpose for coming. In Acts 20, 20 through 28, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons kneeling down and asking something from Him." And this would certainly have been Peter and Andrew's mother. "And He said to her," Peter and John's, "What do you wish?" I've still got that wrong. It's John and Andrew, I believe. Let me get this right. "She said to Him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?'" Now, it's interesting. He, too, is speaking as if it's already happened. "They said to Him, 'We are able.' He said, 'Well, okay, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand,' in other words, you, too, will have to die for my name's sake. 'But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave.'" Well, people wouldn't like this language at all today, would they? "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And if that should bring a tear to our eyes, to understand that our Maker became human, dwelt on this earth for one purpose, to live a perfect life, and to die as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and to serve us in taking away our sins. So, who should we serve? Well, I would say first and foremost, we better look to God. We need to be serving God. Romans 1:9, Paul said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." Comes from the inner person. "In the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." I should do the inner person like this. I've gotten used to this, but actually our inner person is everything is located here. We used this passage recently from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. To serve God is reasonable. It makes no sense not to. Do not therefore be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That if we'll do what God says, if we'll serve Him faithfully, our lives will be so much better. In Luke 16, 1 through 13, Christ said to His disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. That is, someone that was in charge of things that he owned. And an accusation was brought to him that the man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, well, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. Well, I've resolved what to do. That when I'm put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to them, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. This man's just a servant. He's serving this man. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is, the things of this life, the things of this world, the money and all of it that goes with it, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a powerful, powerful parable. It's a parable that says there are people in this world understand that they're going to need a place to go when they lose their place. And he said this man was smart in doing that. He appealed to people that he could go to. Now you know that these people that he was appealing to knew that he was not being honest. But he knew that he could use that and leverage that for his good. And he did that. And he's saying, how dumb are you not to prepare for something much better? How is it you think that the things of this life are so important that you put them first and you serve them before you do God? It's amazing, isn't it, that we bow down before the things of this life. That we put them first in our life. That we make them our gods. We need to put God first, always. I'm not saying that how we use them is not spiritual. It has to be spiritual. It has to be according to God's will. We have to put our priorities where they belong. And that's all he's saying is, make your priorities right and everything will be right so that you can have that future home. 2 Timothy 1:3, he told Timothy, Paul did, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. I'll tell you something, that's a powerful statement. Because we know that he knew God's Word. There is no doubt that Paul did not know God's Word. And he says, I have a pure conscience. He's not saying I'm sinless. He's saying, but my conscience is clear. As I've sinned, I've made things right. As I've done things wrong, I've made things right with God. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. And in Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How am I going to serve Him acceptably? I've got to know what He wants me to do. I have to look into His will. With reverence, that is, understanding who He is and treating Him with great reverence and godly fear. This is one of the few places where he uses both terms. We talk about fear sometimes, and sometimes it means reverence. In this case, he's using both. you better both fear Him and revere Him. Who should we serve? Christians. I think Gaius is a perfect example of this in 3 John 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a worthy manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth from His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. It's a beautiful thought. It is clearly implying that Gaius not only accepted them in his home and took care of them when they were there, but that he gave them something to take with them when they went out, so that they did not have, he says, turn to the Gentiles to receive that. That is an amazing thing. Galatians 5:13, for you brethren have been called to liberty. And we talk about this a lot in the Romans class, this law of liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Liberty never allows for sin, but through love, as we talked about in class today, serve one another. Who should I serve? Just select people that I've chosen? Or am I supposed to serve everyone in whatever capacity I can? And then just fellow humans, our people in general, and teaching them. I love this in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 23. When we talk about teaching others, sometimes we think there's that magic bullet that we have. No, it's just the Word of God. It's not a magic bullet. We go out with whatever talent we have and we talk to people about the Word of God in whatever way we can, and we'll be effective at it. That's what counts. Just tell them about Jesus and tell them about what He did and say He asked little in return. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. How did he do that? Well, why did he do it? First, that I might win the more. How did he do it? To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. He's saying he followed Jewish? No. He's saying that he accepted everything that he could about Jews as much as he possibly could to teach them. For those who are under the law is under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law is without law, that is, without Jewish law. Not being without law toward God, and he clears this up, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the week. And we discussed that in the class a little bit this morning. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. When people ask me, what's the one thing that I can do to help teach others? It's right there. He clears it up for us. Serve them. If we understand what they need, what will we serve them with? God's Word. We will talk to them on what they need to do. If we love them, we'll do that. In 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, here's some methods by which we can use when we're talking to people. As a servant of the Lord, and a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Think about that for a moment. If we truly understand where people are, then we want them to be taught. But we also need to help others. And we read this recently from James 1:27. As an individual, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit, that means to help them, to serve them, to do whatever the aid they need, orphans and widows in their trouble. And that was a beautiful thought this morning, to know that there are Christians in a country like India helping take care of those orphans and individually, those young people that need their help, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as individuals, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. How can we serve? How do we serve? Well, it has to be according to God's will. I put down at the bottom, choosing priorities wisely. We have so much to do in this life that God has given us the responsibility to do. But as it happened, as they went he entered a certain village in Luke 10:38-42, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She was serving. She was doing something that was correct. There was nothing wrong with her serving, but her priorities were wrong. You see, we even in this idea of service, we have to think which is would be more correct to do at this time. Is it something physical I need to do for someone or something spiritual? Which one? She approached him and she said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Please tell her to help me, or therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are wearied and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Martha has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Is he saying, "Oh, don't ever worry about the food, don't ever worry"? No. He's saying, get your priorities right. If you understand your priorities in doing God's will, you'll know how to serve others properly. In Psalm 19:7-11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. But I have to do it willingly." 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to them, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." They did this willingly. Nobody made them. We have to do it as Christ did, as it would say in Philippians 2:1-8. It has to be nothing done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And he used the example of Jesus when he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. And we talked about, again, love this morning. And we use this passage already. Through love, serve one another. The motivation has to be right. I can serve others and not have the right motivation. I can do it and just want to be patted on the back for it, and it's completely wrong. And joyfully. No perfect, better example than Jesus himself in Hebrews 12:1-3. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him..." That's why he served us. It was the joy that was set before him. He knew the results. He knew what would happen when he did that. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And he talks about those that would rule over us, that we need to treat them right so that they can do it with joy and not with grief. And he also tells the Philippians in Philippians 2:17-18. Paul said, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith," that is, if I have served you faithfully and sacrificed myself for you, "I am glad and rejoice with you all, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me." Moses was faithful in all of his own house as a servant. He served God faithfully. And in Luke 19:17, in that parable where he had given them certain things and they had used it wisely, he said, or put them over cities, and they had done that wisely, he said, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And then the last passage I want to use, and then we'll end the lesson, is found from Luke 17:5-10. Apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up with the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you've done all things which you are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. The truth is, when we get to this point, faith would dictate us doing things. Faith would have us to understand that we are here to serve. Faith would have us understand that when we do serve, we can understand our place. When we do serve, we can understand, though, that we cannot earn salvation. His whole point in this is there is no way this man earned the right to go in and eat. But he was given the right through the grace and mercy of his master. That's the way it is with us. I will never, ever deserve that right. But I will be given that right because I've done what God had to say. Serving God and our fellow humans should be our greatest joy in life. We have things called endorphins. People, you know, love drugs, and they'll go out and do all kinds of things to make themselves happy through drugs. And if they would just do for others, it's the most amazing thing. They say our body releases those. It's free. God gave it to us. If we serve another by teaching them the good news about Christ, then we can truly be joyful. Not because we've done it, but because the Word of God's done it. And we can have joy just like they have in heaven over one sinner. It does not end there. For us, in dealing with other folks, we should still be there and do for one another. The question is today, have you been taught about Christ, what you must do to have salvation? You're going to serve someone regardless. So why not serve the one that will do something for you? Will you start today by becoming a Christian, just like they did on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago? Start today serving God and not Satan. If you have any needs, would you please let us know about them while together we stand and sing.